pretty funny story. You want to hear it? Might be about you. Be really careful. I took my 15-year-old son to the DMV on Friday. The joyous, wonderful DMV. Over 5 hours at the DMV. Because we didn't have some letter signed by the President of the United States or something like that. He needed some special deal from his school that we didn't have. And boy, was that frustrating, because his school was closed. But we got it. We got back. Took his permit test. Passed his permit test. Exciting. I have a child that's driving now. It's scary. My gray hair will come in quickly. So we drive out of the DMV. Buddy, let's go to ice cream. Go to Dairy Queen. Get a Blizzard. You know, spend some time chatting. And you want to go drive? No. Okay, we're going to go drive. Let's go drive. So we're going to head out from Dairy Queen over on Biddle. We're going to go down to Table Rock, go out to Sam's Valley, where there's like 7 people, 7 cars. We're safe, right? Worst thing you can do is run into a mailbox or a cow, something like that. Heading down Biddle, turn right on Table Rock Road, and I look in my mirror, and what do I see? A sheriff pulling me over. I'm like, come on. I just spent 5 hours in the DMV. My son just passed his driver's permit test. Just took a test on the law of driving in the state of Oregon and passed. And I forgot to put my seatbelt on. Good example for my son, right? Who just started driving. $142. I thought it was 97 bucks. That's the last time I got one of those. It was a while ago. So $142. So my son just passes a test and he just looks at me like, you're an idiot. What? Come on, I'm 15 and I know that. It was pretty funny. Actually, I was not happy about it. But we went out and drove around a little bit, and there actually was a cow out on Upton and Gibbon Road that was eating on the side of the road. It was free range, evidently. And I said, okay, so we're coming up on a cow. You got to watch out for the cow. Of course. Only in Medford, right? So, Central Point. So he drives by, and we go around this big loop. The next time we come around, he's driving along. I said, watch out for the cow. He's like, I know, I know. Sure enough, the cow jumped out in the middle of the road right in front of the truck. Right in front of the truck. Put on the brakes, nice and easy, did really well. I was proud of him. It was cool. We didn't kill the cow. So that was good. It was a successful trip. We went home after that. We're like, we better not take our chances anymore. So Jeff is still up in Bend. He's going to take another extra day to do some fishing up there. I guess the lakes were all frozen over in May in Bend. So supposedly they're supposed to be open tomorrow. So he thinks he's going to get on there early in the morning and be back tomorrow night. So he'll be back for this weekend service, and then he'll be here for a while. So tonight we're going to be Deuteronomy chapter 31. We finished up, well, we were in chapter 29 and 30 last week. So if you want to turn to chapter 31, I've got 40 minutes. I got to get you guys out of here by 8 o'clock. So we got a lot of ground to cover in 40 minutes. So we better pray. That would be a good idea. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your words this evening, I pray, Father, that you would anoint my lips to speak your heart to your people. That I would step out of the way, Father, and that we would hear what you would want to speak to each one of us tonight. You would just go right to the heart of the issue with your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would go away from here changed into more like you, an image more bearing your image more and more, Father. So we just pray for this evening, ask that you would anoint the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 31, I'm going to read verses 1 through 28, so it's a little bit long, but we'll get through it. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Verse 9, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all of the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went up and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. My anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. And they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them into the land of which I swore to give them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage. For you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of the law in the book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Wow. There's a lot there. There is a lot there. Moses has called all of Israel together, his farewell address. It's his birthday, for heaven's sake. He's 120 years old this day, is what the Bible says. So he calls his nation together to kind of pass the torch to Joshua, to give them his farewell adieu, if you will. And he starts off this farewell speech with some encouragement. Be strong and of good courage. You guys are losing your leader. I'm not going to be able to go with you. You will lose your leader, but take heart. Be strong and of good courage. How do they do that? Well, what I love about Moses is that he constantly points them to the Lord. He doesn't just say, hey, you guys can do it. Buck up, little camper. You guys are good. He doesn't just, you know, you'll do all right. Here, pack your lunch. You'll be okay and send them off. He says, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because the Lord will go before you. Because God will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He points the people of Israel to the Lord six times from verse 3 through verse 8. Let's look at those really quick. Verse 3 starts off, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. Verse 4, where to go? And the Lord will do to them as he did in Sihon and Og, the Lord, again. Verse 5, the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 7, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people, which the Lord your God had sworn to their fathers to give them. Verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Pastor Moses constantly points his people to God, as any good leader should. Point your people that you're leading to God. That's what I'm called to do. That's what Pastor Jeff is called to do. That's what you're called to do in your families, in your neighborhoods, at your workplace. To be a godly leader, you point people to God. You point people to Christ. For it is Christ that goes before us. It is Christ that has won the victory over death and sin. It is Christ that will never leave you or forsake you. And our job is to point to him. Just as Moses pointed to God, a pastor worth his salt will never give a teaching without pointing to Christ. This whole book speaks from beginning to end of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. Every word of this book speaks of Christ. And if we fail, if I fail to point you, to point my kids, to point my neighbors to Jesus in this book, then I have failed miserably. I can teach, you know, Jesus was really nice to people. You should be nice to people. You know, Moses was a good leader. You should be a good leader. David was strong. You should be strong. Those are great moralistic lessons. But without Christ, they're meaningless. Because every account, every time, you will fail a moral lesson. But with Christ, he's already won those battles. He's already crossed over to the promised land. He's conquered sin and death. And so we need to point to Christ. Any counseling session, any premarital counseling session, any recovery group will and should point to the person of Jesus Christ. Never to yourself. I can do it. I can do better. On and on and on. It's in him that the work has done. So Moses, this great leader, points people to Jesus. And Moses is such a great leader that so many people have modeled their ministries and their work and all that stuff after Moses. In fact, our country is modeled after Moses and his leadership ability. But let me ask you, you know a lot of people who would like to be a leader like Moses, but how many people would want the ministry that Moses has? Not me. I mean, think about it. Moses led how many millions of people out of Egypt to the promised land where they said, nah, we don't believe you. Wander around the desert for 40 years, whining and complaining about the food and making golden calves. And I mean, he led a rebellious, stiff-necked people for 40 plus years. That was his ministry. And then he comes to the edge of crossing into the promised land, and he says, I can't go in. I'm going to die here. And God tells him, well, Joshua will take him in, but your people, they're going to rebel. They're going to follow after idols. Happy birthday. No way. I wouldn't want that ministry. I wouldn't want that ministry. That would frustrate me to no end. I'd pull my hair out. I'd have given up a long time ago. But Moses is such a godly leader that he does what he's called to do. He perseveres and sticks with it for the glory of God. And he's constantly pointing people to the Lord. And in verse 9 through 13, he reminds the Israelites, don't forget, the Lord will go with you, but don't forget to read the Word of God. He says, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant, to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, that party that they would throw to celebrate the exodus from Egypt, when everyone would come to Israel, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing, gathering the people. He says, listen, gather all of the people, the men, the women, the children, and even the Gentiles, the foreigners that are in your land, get them all together and read this law, read this book, read the Word of God. Remember to do that. Not only for your generation, but for the children who haven't heard yet, the future generation, pass it on. Pass it on. Don't forsake the reading of the Word of God, and remember to pass it on. And that is how you and I, excuse me, are to point people to Jesus Christ by the Word of God. By the Word of God. We take them to this Word and we point them to Christ. When Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We take them to John chapter 14. We say, see, here's what the Word says. It's not what Ed says. It's not what Ray says. It's not what Bob says. It's what the Word of God says. And we take them to the Word and we point them to Jesus. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. We get in the Word and we take the Word and we point each other. We remind each other of Jesus Christ, of the goodness of Jesus. And that's what Moses says. Don't forget to teach the Word. You got to know this. You got to know the Word. To point people to Christ, you take them to the Word. You got to know the Word. And so Moses, in his passing of the torch to Joshua, is called by God in verse 14. He says, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and meet me at the tabernacle of meeting. And God gives him this heartbreaking prophecy, one that Moses gave last week that we looked at in chapter 29 about the people of Israel being turned to false gods. And the Lord says in verse 16, happy birthday, Moses. You will die with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me. They will break my covenant, which I have made with them. And my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all of the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Moses, these people that you have been leading for over 40 years, you've brought them this far. You're going to die today, and they're going to go on to rebel against God. They're going to pretty much cast aside everything that you've taught them so far. That would break my heart. I'm sure Moses wasn't too terribly excited about it himself. And God says, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. Wouldn't that contradict verse 8 when he says, he will be with you, he will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Well, see, the covenant that God made with Israel back a few chapters said that if you keep my covenant, I will bless you. But if you break my covenant, I will curse you. And the people of Israel knew that. They knew that. And so it wasn't that God left the people of Israel. It was that the people of Israel turned their backs on God. And so often we want to shake our fist at God when we find ourselves in a bind, when we have been the reason for the situation that we're in. If you and I, if we purpose in our hearts to worship and to follow after idols, don't expect God to help you in that endeavor. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul addresses this, and he's actually speaking of the people of Israel here in our story. And he's using them as an example. And Paul says to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things that they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may also be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul says, look, let's learn a lesson from our forefathers. It's true, the experience truly is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. It doesn't. I tell my kids this all the time. They can learn from a lot of things that I've done wrong in my life and not repeat those same things. Or they're going to learn the hard way. And Paul is saying, look, flee, run, turn your back and run from idols. How? How? Well, it says here, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Christ gives us our escape. Christ bears all things for us. He is our escape. So flee from idolatry, because God will turn his face from you. He will turn his back from you. When we choose to worship idols, don't expect God to help you to do that. To cry out to him, Lord, help me to worship this TV. No, that's not a prayer he's going to listen to. Lord, give me more money so I can continue to spend it on these idols that I'm worshiping. It's not a prayer he's going to listen to. He will not answer those prayers. Notice with me when this idolatry in the nation of Israel comes about. Now understand, they are idolaters at heart. We've seen that in previous books of the Bible. They've created idols themselves. And like John Calvin says, our heart is an idol factory. It truly is. We're just bent that way. We're made that way out of our own evil desires because our heart is deceptively wicked. However, when does it manifest itself? Verse 20 says, when I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, they had eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. They turn to idol worship when they come into the promised land that God had given to them as a gift. They turn to idol worship when they come to this land of plenty and they feed themselves and they grow fat and comfortable. They came into this prosperous land and quickly turned from God who had provided for them for over 40 years and turned to the idols of the people that they were surrounded by. They quickly turn to the idols of their stomachs and their comfort. And when I read this morning, it just reminded me of another country that's very, very prosperous, that had a godly foundation, but has turned its back on God. The United States, the place where we live, founded with godly principles and godly morals. But we are so far from that today, and we so quickly turned to the idols of success, of comfort, of food, drunkenness, possessions, relationships. We're caught up. I know we talked about this last week, but I think it bears repeating. We have an idol worship problem in this country, in this city, in this church, in this man. There's an idol worship problem that we have. We even worship idol, put pastors up on pedestals. Everything they say is right on. I'm going to follow that guy no matter where he goes. We even make religion an idol in this country. And religious idolatry is probably one of the most dangerous because it inverts the gospel and it uses God for our benefit, our health and our wealth and our success. That whole prosperity gospel that you may turn on the TV on Sunday morning and see pastors preaching about. Jesus does not exist to aid you and I in our idol worship. And so easily we forget that every good and perfect gift is from above. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, from our Father. And the blessings that God has poured out on you and me are to be used to give Him glory, not ourselves. Our money, our food, our time, our talents and giftings. They are to be used to glorify God. But so often, We use them to glorify ourselves. Look at the NBA. There's the finals are happening right now, or the championships, whatever's on. I don't know. You got guys like LeBron James who do a one-hour special to inform the whole country of what team he's going to play for next year because he's that important. He stands before the crowd every game and he gets his powder and he does this and he goes like this. He says, worship me. Worship me. I can put a ball in a little hole with a net on it. And you know what people do? They worship him. They pay him millions of dollars a year to play a game. They pay him millions of dollars a year to wear the right shoes or to endorse the right drink or to drive the right car. They pay millions of dollars to worship a man that worships himself. And we do it in this country over and over and over. How many NBA stars do you know that will use their talents and their gifts to glorify God? Not very many. A lot of them glorify themselves. We need to remember, you and I need to remember, that the gifts and the blessings that God pours out to you and to me are to be used to glorify Him and not ourselves. They are to be used to point people to Him and His sacrifice and His grace and His love and not ourselves and our greatness and how good we think that we are. And in verse 25 through 27, Moses commands the Israelites to remember the law of God. He knew they would break it, but he wanted them to have the word of God to be a witness to them of God's grace. Verse 25, Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know the rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Moses knows that once he is removed from the scene, his people are going to rebel. His people will rebel, which means that it was Moses, a man, who restrained them. In other words, it was the fear of man that kept them in line versus the fear of God. This is a perfect picture of what the fear of man looks like, specifically when that man is removed. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man is a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. Ed Welch put it this way, fear in the biblical sense includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people or putting your trust in people or needing people. The fear of man can be summarized this way, we replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. When we are in our teens, it's called peer pressure. When we're older, it's called people-pleasing. And most recently, has been called codependency. And Israel was codependent upon Moses, and they'd lost the correct view and fear of God. And as soon as Moses was pulled out of the scene, they went crazy. They totally lost the fear of the Lord that they should have had. But see, they had been following a man. They had the fear of man and not the fear of God. So who are we following? Are we following a man or are we following Christ? Are you dependent upon a pastor to give you all the answers, to live your life for you? See, the first person, the first thing you do when life brings you trouble, pick up the phone, call the pastor, or do you go in the Word of God? Do you come to the Lord with your issues? In fact, this is a good way. This is a good way to know what your idols are. Where do you run? Where do you go to? Where do you find yourself in times of trouble? On sad or days that are really bad? Do you find yourself in the Word of God? Looking for comfort from our Comforter, Jesus Christ? Or do you go to the bottle? Do you go to the pantry? Find our comfort food, Hostess, right? Do you go to the internet? Where do you go when you're having a bad day? You go to the Word of God? Are you following Christ? Or are you drawn away by these idols? Are you following Christ or are you following a man? So if you're following a man, if you call a pastor, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take you to the Word. He's going to point you to Christ. That's it. That's all he'll do. That's all I'll do. That's all Jeff will do. And that's what Nate will do. We're going to take you to the Word of God and we're going to point you to Jesus Christ, because it is only Jesus that goes with you. It is only Jesus that fights for you. It is only Jesus that never leaves you or never forsakes you. We need to anchor our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and not in Pastor so-and-so. The answers are found in him. And the Israelites had said, well, Moses isn't here anymore. Party time. And they had lost their fear of God. Well, before Moses passes on, he's present as God commissions Joshua. Verse 23. Then he, being God, inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Joshua's name means the Lord is our salvation. And God says, this will be your leader. You've probably heard before, Moses couldn't lead them into the promised land because Moses represented the law. He was the law giver. And the law cannot take you into the promised land. However, Joshua, Hebrew name Yeshua, Greek name Jesus, he can take you into the promised land. And our Jesus, our greater than Joshua, is the only way to the promised land. The law can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus will take you into the promised land. I would say, let's follow him. Let's choose to get into the Word of God and point people to Jesus Christ. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He crossed over to the promised land before us so that we could follow after him. He will never leave us or forsake us. Praise God for that. His grace is unending, and he's the God of second chances and 10th and 100th and 2,000 chances, and we've used every one of them, but there's another one tomorrow, and we've blown it, and we've followed after idols, and we've worshiped false gods. The beauty of Jesus Christ is that he paid for every single one of those sins on the cross. They're paid for. They're done. They have no more power over you. And that's awesome good news. Awesome good news. Let's follow him into the promised land one day. Amen. Let's pray.